GoFundMe.com.
Well, this morning we're starting a new series this morning, and it's going to take place basically this month, and it's called Raveled. Now, no one really uses the word ravel these days very much, except for when you hear the word unravel. That's pretty common. You know, anything that is metaphorically some sort of fabric can be said to unravel, like the plot of a story unravels, or the happenings in a timeline of events unravel, or relationships can unravel. And the idea is just like a sweater, if you begin to pull that thread, it starts to unwind as you pull on the yarn, and you see something begin to come apart. So we use the word unravel pretty commonly. But the word ravel itself is a very interesting word because it can mean two things. It can mean, first of all, to untangle something or to entangle something. So it's a cool word because it can mean both one thing and its opposite. And that's a bit unusual, but maybe to give another explanation or another example of that, it's like the word that we use for the word to dust. Like if you were going to dust something, if you needed to dust something, it would mean, you know, taking some sort of cloth and wiping the dust off. But if you were going to, say, sprinkle some sort of candy glitter on top of a cake, you would be dusting the cake. So it can mean to take the dust off or to put the dust on. Ravel, the word ravel, is similar. It can mean one thing, to entangle, and also another, to untangle, even though they're opposites. And it's interesting because if you've ever noticed, if you have fabric, like a, you know, maybe a sweatshirt or something like that, and the thread starts to unravel, it starts to come apart, at first you're like, oh, it's like you get these loose threads, you get these frays. But then eventually, they all start to not back up together again, only usually in a pattern you don't want them to be in, right? So, because tangling and untangling are often very close together, they kind of come together, the word ravel covers both meanings. And that's pretty significant for the series that we're going to be in, because also the word ravel means to undo the intricacies of something. It's to undo the intricacies of something. Now, there were five pretty important words in that verse in the second letter that John wrote to the churches that were there. Grace, mercy, peace, truth, and love. These are qualities that he wants for us and ones that we should be displaying in our lives as relationships as followers of Jesus. But it's really easy to read that verse that was on the screen and just kind of breeze over those words without really letting them sink in. So in this Raveled series, we're going to undo the intricacies of those words a little bit and take a look at them individually. But then we're going to also look at how they should be intertwined and tangled back together into the relationships of our lives. So this morning, we're going to start with two of those words. And the two words we're going to focus on are grace and truth. Grace and truth. Before we get into the passage, I want to mention these words and just make sure we get a clear picture of them first. So first of all, the word grace. Now grace is usually defined for us, the word from the Bible, grace is usually defined as undeserved kindness or unmerited favor. And to add to that, grace is getting something good that we don't deserve. Something good that we don't deserve. I read a story this week about a man and his wife who adopted a little girl. And she had been a part of another family, adopted by that family previously, but the adoption was dissolved at some point in time. And when they brought this girl into their home, they found out that the girl and her family had taken vacations to Disneyland. But for whatever reason, whenever the family went, only the biological children got to go, And the one who was adopted into the family was not. They were always sent off with a family friend, something to that nature. So this little girl had seen many pictures of Disney World and had heard all about the characters and the parades and the rides, but had never been there. So her new family made it a priority to make that a trip. They wanted her to experience that. However, in the month that led up to the trip, her behavior started getting completely out of control. So she stole food when she could have just asked for a snack. She lied when it would have been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were kind of carefully crafted to hurt her family members. And the closer the date got, the worse she became. And so in her mind, she was not going to get to go because she had experienced this before. Now, here's what the father wrote about it. This is his actual words. A couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter onto my lap and talked her through her latest escapade. "I know what you're going to do," she said flatly. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" Now, in that moment, I was tempted to turn her fear to my own advantage. The easiest response would have been, "If you don't start behaving better, you're right, we won't take you." But I didn't. Instead, I asked her, is this trip something we're doing as a family?" She nodded yes, her eyes brown and wide and tear-rimmed. And I asked, "Are you a part of this family?" She nodded again. "Then you're going with us." Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of this family, and we're not leaving you behind. And he writes, "I'd like to say that her behaviors grew better after that moment, but they didn't. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel and rest stop on the way. Still, we headed to Disney World on the day we had promised, and it was a typical Disney day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, lots of lines, mingled with just enough manufacturer magic to consider maybe going again someday." So in our hotel room that evening, when bedtime rolled around, I asked, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" She closed her eyes and snuggled down into her stuffed unicorn. After a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. "Daddy," she said, "I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good, it's because I'm yours. It wasn't because I was good, it's because I'm yours." That's grace, right? Undeserved kindness, unmerited favor. Grace is when we get something good that we don't deserve. Now, the second word that we're looking at is the word truth. And in the Greek, the word truth is the same word basically for reality. Like reality as in the opposite of an illusion. So it's not just what we think or believe to be true, but it's what actually is absolutely true. That's the definition for truth. Truth in the deepest sense of the word. Another story to illustrate this. Henry Rowland was a professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University. He was called to be an expert witness at a trial. During cross-examination, one lawyer challenged his expertise. He demanded, "What exactly are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" Now, the normally modest and unassuming professor replied, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Now, one of his friends was shocked to hear him say something so bold. He knew him to be a very humble man, so when he asked him about this uncharacteristic statement, Roland answered, "Well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath. I had to tell the truth." Truth is reality, right? It's not just what we think or what we believe to be true, it's what is actually absolutely true. So grace and truth. And Jesus was a model of both. Jesus was a model of both. We're going to look at a few passages this morning that help us see this a little bit. First of all, we're going to look at John chapter 1 and verses 14, 16 through 17. The text will be on the screen. You can follow along here. And then we'll jump to a different spot in a few moments. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Okay? So it's saying they had the law. They had rules. But there was no room for grace in the law. You were either innocent or you were guilty. If you broke one rule, you broke the law, the whole of the law. So it's like this. If stealing is a crime and you steal, you're a criminal. And if murder is a crime and you murder, you're a criminal. Right? Either way, you're a criminal. And I know our natural reaction is to say, well, yeah, but come on, like theft isn't as bad as murder. And maybe not, but it doesn't matter. You still broke the law. You're a criminal. You're guilty. When it comes to the law, you're a criminal and there's no room for grace. But when Jesus came, He brought us grace and truth. He was full of both grace and truth. 100% grace, 100% truth. And so here's the point. Jesus embodied both grace and truth. He did. And I don't think there's a better example of this story that we can learn from than the story of Jesus with a woman who was caught in adultery. So if you want to flip to John chapter 8, same book, a little bit later on. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. It says, "Early in the morning, He came again to the temple," speaking of Jesus. "All the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to Him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So, what do you say?' This they said to test Him, that they might have some charge to bring against Him. Jesus bent down and wrote with His finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask Him, He stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' Once more He bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before Him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Now, there's a ton happening in this story. If this woman was caught in the act of adultery, it probably had taken place at night. So somehow they catch her. They wait until morning to drag her in front of Jesus and in front of all these people. They didn't bring the man before them. According to the law, both the adulterer, the man, and the adulteress, the woman, were to be put to death. If they were caught in the act, where was he? They didn't bring him. They just brought her. And we don't know her story, but regardless of the why she did this act, the what was clear. She committed adultery, and the law condemned her. And they were right. According to the law, she should be put to death. There was no exception for this in the law. There was no grace. Now, Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher, so clearly He would have valued the law. Right? They probably expected Him to pick up a stone and start the process Himself. That was probably what a lot of the religious leaders of that day would have done. But Jesus clearly did not even want to answer their question or engage in their actions. Now, maybe it's because He sees this angry mob waiting for any excuse to let loose all their wrath and fury on this woman. But when they ask Him for an answer, He starts writing on the ground. They had to keep pressing Him for an answer. And when He did respond, He responds profoundly, "Let the one who is without sin throw the first stone." Now, it's interesting there because Jesus didn't negate the law. He didn't challenge the law. He didn't say it wasn't true. He didn't say it didn't matter. He didn't contradict it or say it was wrong. But it's as if he was saying, okay, if you think you are completely innocent and haven't broken the law in any way, go ahead and execute judgment on her. But remember, there's no room for grace in the law. And the older ones, it seems like the wiser ones, they got it right away, right? They're the first ones to walk away. You can kind of picture like the younger ones with the stones in their hands and the older ones walking away and them going, but it says we're supposed to, but, and they're like, you know, tap them on the shoulder, put the rock down. Not today, right? Let it go. And eventually they all leave. And the point, Jesus is left alone with the woman, and he asks her, where are your accusers? Where are they? Does no one condemn you? Now, in that moment, this is the thing that always strikes me the most in this story. In that moment, Jesus, he's the only one who is without sin. If he wanted to condemn her, he could cast the first stone. According to what he just said, let the one who is without sin, let it... him be the one to cast the first stone. Jesus could do that. And he would be just in doing so. But he responds with grace. He responds with grace. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go. Jesus gives grace in that moment. But he doesn't just give grace. He also tells her, go, and from now on sin no more. He still called her sin what it was, sin. And he called her to repent, to have a change of heart, to turn in a different direction. Grace and truth. Jesus embodied both. Not just grace and not just truth. He was full of both. 100% grace, 100% truth. See, grace and truth are supposed to go hand in hand. Unfortunately for us, a lot of times, we tend to lean to one side or the other. So chances are, for you and for me, you're either a truth teller, or you lean in that direction, or you're a grace giver. Now, there's nothing wrong with either one of those in and of themselves. I'm not trying to paint a negative picture of someone who tells the truth or someone who gives grace. But truth without grace is a problem. And grace without truth is a problem. Left unbalanced, things don't look like they should. So some people tend to be truth tellers, and maybe you can picture yourself in one or the other of these camps. Some people tend to be truth tellers. They give truth without grace. These are people who always seem to put the emphasis on strong amounts of truth, or at least their own version of the truth. Truth tellers take pride in telling it like it is. And they often have little or no sensitivity. They're like hit-and-run drivers in your personal relationships. They quickly spout out black and white answers. They give quick-fix answers even when the situation is vastly complex and there are deep issues involved. They don't try to graciously or prayerfully discern what is really needed in the moment, because after all you need to do is hear the truth. We might see this play out in different ways. Parents who always reprimand children but never compliment them. A spouse who always criticizes or corrects but never praises. A boss or a leader who always seems certain that they know the exact right thing to do and it needs to be done and they don't care what others think or feel. It's the Facebook friend who can't wait to go to battle over their viewpoints and issues. It can even be someone in a school or in a church who can't wait to pounce on the teacher or the preacher about that one little detail that they might be slightly off on. And most likely that same person is so hung up in that one little detail, they're going to miss the point. Or they'll dismiss it altogether because that person got something wrong. Right? Truth tellers are often focused on the failures and the sins of other people. They feel the need to point out how people don't measure up. And they often don't recognize how much someone has even grown in Christ. They only see what's wrong. and they give lip service to grace. Now again, this is on the extreme side. Most of us tend to lean to one side or the other. When it comes to truth tellers, if you speak truth without grace, you're at risk of becoming what Paul called a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, right? You're just truth spoken without love or grace. It isn't music. It's just noise. It's just noise. So what are some things, if we're a truth teller, what are some things we can learn from the story of Jesus and the woman at the well? Well, if you lean towards being a truth teller, the answer isn't to compromise on the truth. You still need to speak truth. You probably, though, need to bring more grace into the picture. Okay? So if you lean towards being a truth teller, here's the first thing that I would encourage you to do. Remember, grace comes first. Remember, grace comes first. In this story, Jesus extended grace first. He said, "Neither do I condemn you." That's what he did first. He started there. And then he spoke the truth into her life. So we need to start with grace. We can do a lot of damage if we focus on the sin in people's life and addressing that first and trying to correct that first before we offer grace. Because whether we realize it or not, it says, well, you need to get your life in order before you can come to Jesus or experience grace. But that's not what happened in this story. Grace came first. And the second idea here is don't bury the lead. Don't bury the lead. Now, lead is not misspelled there. It's kind of an old-fashioned term if you're not familiar with it. A lead, L-E-D-E, is a media term. It's the opening statement in a paragraph or a news article. If you ever read it, you'll see this. An opening statement or paragraph which kind of summarizes the most important aspects of the story before getting into the details. You can't bury the lead, right? If you rattle off a list of 25 things that people do wrong before you ever get around to talking about grace, they're not even going to hear it, right? They're not going to hear it. They're not going to see it. So remember not to bury the lead. The starting point is grace. Remember, grace comes first, and don't bury the lead. That, just advice for you, if you tend to lean towards the truth-teller mentality. Okay? Now, what about grace givers? What if, on the other hand, you're a grace giver? Grace givers, and again, I want to remind you, this is if we give grace without truth. I'm not saying grace giving is wrong. It's important. But if we tend to lean too far to that side without the truth, here's what we'll see. Grace givers can be focused on the warm fuzzies of knowing Jesus. They're all about the love, but they won't confront or challenge a sin issue in someone's life. They may even have a reason or an excuse that explains away the shortcomings of others. We might see this in a spouse who tolerates a very dysfunctional behavior, like abuse or alcoholism, anger, lying, cheating, those sorts of things, and they never confront it. They may even justify it with a soft-hearted statement like, well, I know they're just having a tough time right now because things are really stressful at work. Right? Extreme level of grace. It can look like a parent who seldom disciplines a child, who doesn't set limits or require them to live up to certain standards or expectations or behaviors. Right? They may believe their child can do no wrong and brush off concerns from other parents or other teachers or even other kids. It can look like an employer who won't ever offer constructive criticism, won't ever address people's shortcomings or offer suggestions for improvement. It can also look like a person, a follower of Jesus, who willfully engages in sinful behavior over and over. And they know that God has a gracious heart, so they take advantage of that. They just use him as a cushion to land on time and time again. Use it as an excuse for bad behavior. If you are a grace giver, you're at risk of missing opportunities to share life-changing truth with people who desperately need it. Our lives are supposed to demonstrate a submission to the truth. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. If you love me, obey my commands. So again, the answer, if you're a grace giver, if you fall on that extreme side of giving grace without truth, the answer isn't back off of grace. You still need to extend grace, but you probably need to bring more truth into the picture. So again, what can we see in this story between Jesus and the woman? Well, if you lean towards being a grace giver, the first thing is don't leave out the truth. Don't leave out the truth. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Sometimes we get to that first part and don't share the second. Okay? Just a few verses later in John's gospel, Jesus says this to his followers, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Look, Jesus is the truth that leads to freedom. It's what keeps people on the right path in the first place, so we can't hold back on speaking the truth. Truth is, here's the second thing, truth is what points us in the right direction. Right? Truth is what points us in the right direction. We can't ignore that or we'll continue to head down a path that Jesus doesn't want for us. So if you are falling into that camp of being a grace giver, continue to give grace, but don't give grace without truth. Don't leave out the truth, and remember, truth points us in the right direction. We're going to wrap up this morning because I know that either one, that we probably fall into one camp or the other, or we lean towards one side or the other. But grace and truth, Jesus embodied both. He's the only one, of course, who perfectly embodied grace and truth. But he wants to conform us, God wants to conform us into the image of Jesus. He wants us to display both grace and truth in our life. He wants to make us people who are more like Jesus was. He wants us to live lives where grace and truth are raveled together. Right? They're raveled together. So we want to take a moment here in prayer and ask God to grow us on whatever side of the equation doesn't come naturally for us. All right? Heavenly Father, this morning, we all stand before you in a different place. We all have different things going on in our lives. We may have hurts where we have been hurt by somebody who is a truth teller, who pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed us away. We could be in a place where we've been given so much grace and freedom that we never seem to get things on the right track. You desire grace and truth both to be raveled together in our lives. Where we've been hurt by that, God, we offer that to you. To you, we ask for your grace, your forgiveness for how we've fallen short. And how we've maybe failed to demonstrate or to show these things in our lives, whether it's the side of grace or the side of truth. We pray that you would bring us to a place where we'd be able to do both. If we are a truth teller, help us to give grace. If we are a grace giver, help us not to forget the truth. Help us to represent you, represent your heart to the people around us. Whether it's the person who is yet to follow Jesus, who is turned off because of one thing or the other, or whether it's the person in our own life who we're closest to, help us to model grace and truth as best we can in every moment. Help us to become and look more like Jesus. In the name of him, in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. As we close, I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing that song, More Like Jesus.
For listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.